That was definitely the most fun version of Trust and Obey I've ever sung. That was great, wasn't it? We are in the midst of a sermon series this summer looking at what it means to be the church, being church. And we're working our way through the book of Acts, which is the story of the early church, the church as it was coming into being and discovering who God was calling them to be and how they were to live in the world. And today we come to a strange and difficult story, the story of Ananias and Sapphira, who die because of their disobedience. Now, two of the things that we've looked at of what it means to be the church are nurturing children and forming and being community together. Those are fun topics, right? We like those. We like nurturing kids. We like being a community together. Obedience, though, that's maybe not quite as comfortable for us, is it? There are some things that we don't like to talk about very much in church, right? Nobody likes to talk about money in church. Right? Nobody's dying to hear another sermon about tithing. Maybe George Bass is. George likes those sermons. But nobody else wants to hear a sermon about tithing, right? We don't like to talk about money in church. We don't like to talk about sin in church very much either. 100 years ago, almost every sermon you would hear would be about sin and how sinful we are, but we're not so big on sin these days in the church. We like talking about love and about grace and about kids and about community, but not so much about those things, and not so much about obedience either. When we think about talking about obedience in church, I think we usually think of a more evangelical, even fundamentalist congregation where they kind of pounded in your brain that you need to be obedient to God. You need to do the things God tells you. There's these certain rules that you have to follow. And that's when we think about in the Christian context of what obedience means. But I think it's important for all of us, as Christians and as a church together, to be obedient. But obedience is not about a set of laws and rules that we have to follow. I think obedience is about something different. And so that's what we'll explore this morning. At its very basic level, to obey means to do what you are told. Right? To do what you are told to do. And so, in the church, of course, we would want to obey God, obey God's commandments, obey what God wants for us to do. But that's just the surface level of what it means to obey. I think if we peel back a layer and we look a little bit closer at what it means to obey, what obedience is, I think obedience is really about submitting. Obedience is about submitting ourselves to the authority of someone or something else. Think about different contexts in which we think about obedience. Think about dogs, right? We think about dogs being obedient. And when dogs are obedient, when you give them a command, you tell them to sit, and they sit. You tell them to roll over, and they roll over. They are submitting themselves to your authority. You're telling them to do something. You've trained them how to do it, and they're submitting themselves, and they are doing that thing. So I think that really lies at the heart of what it means to be obedient. Now, Scripture talks a lot about obedience, doesn't it? The Old Testament is full of commandments and laws and things and all these times in which we're invited to be obedient people. But the New Testament talks about obedience as well. Jesus, in the 14th chapter of John's Gospel, verse 15, he's talking to his disciples and he says, "If you love me, obey my commandments. If you love me, obey my commandments." And so bound up in this idea of submission and obedience is love. To love God is to obey God, to submit ourselves to what God wants, to God's hopes and dreams and desires for us. Now, what happens when we don't obey? We can get into trouble, right? Bad things can happen. We see in this story, certainly, some bad things happen. But part of what I'm curious about is what happens to God when we don't obey. Now, one of the things that makes me most frustrated in life is when people don't do what I ask them to do. Does that frustrate anybody else? Or am I just the only one? No, everybody gets frustrated by that, right? When others don't do what you ask them or tell them to do. Now, I know part of that is my own control issues, right? Part of that is that I have control issues. Who doesn't have control issues, right? But another part of it is that I want the best for the other people and for the situation. And when they don't do what I'm asking or telling them to do, it leads to something that is less than the best. Talked about dogs earlier and being obedient. We have two dogs in our house, Sasha and Buster. Neither of them are good at obeying. Buster loves to go outside. He's half Beagle and half Jack Russell. Cute little dog, but he loves to go outside and he loves to dig in the yard and do all kinds of stuff out there. What he likes even more than going outside is just going in and out and in and out and in and out. So he'll be at the back door and he'll scratch and scratch and scratch, want to come inside. So I'll let him inside. 30 seconds later, he's at the door on the inside, scratch, 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 wanting to go outside. 2 minutes later, back and forth, all over again. So I tell him to stop, but it doesn't work. Right? Now, I know he would be happier staying in one place or the other. Go outside, go dig, go lay in the sun, go chase some squirrels, go bark at the neighbors as they walk by. Just go enjoy yourself outside. Or come inside. Lay down on your blanket, take a nap, you know, enjoy it. But no, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. His life would be better if he would listen to me and do one or the other, but he doesn't. Sasha is our other dog. She is, she's got black lab in her, but she's smaller than a black lab, mixed with something, we don't know what. Sasha loves people food. More than anything else in the world, she loves eating our food. Every day, multiple times a day, she gets her paws up on the kitchen counter and she's looking for food. And if there's anything even close to the edge, she snatches it up. Every day I tell her, Sasha, none of that food is for you. There's never food for you on the counter. I put it in your bowl every morning and every evening. Does she listen to me? No, of course not. She thinks she knows better, right? She thinks that she needs this people food, that it will be good for her. That dog throws up more than any dog I've ever met because of all the people food that she eats, right? It's not good for her, and I know it's not, but she won't listen to me. Anybody ever been in a committee meeting and people get assigned different tasks, and then the next time you come back together, they haven't done those tasks? Man, that is frustrating, right? Because you're doing good work together and there's all these things that you could accomplish, but nobody's doing what they're supposed to do. It's so frustrating because they don't obey, right? They don't do what they've been asked to do. I have two wonderful and amazing children, Becca and James. I love them to death. But man, they're frustrating sometimes. When they don't listen and obey and do what I tell them and ask them to do, right? James's favorite thing right now is whenever we get in the car, he's supposed to just climb into his car seat and get buckled in, right? You know, that's what you do when you get in a car. You climb in and you buckle in. No, James does not want to do that. He wants to walk around inside the car, look at all the different stuff, look for any bugs that might be dead in the back windshield, you know, just doing all kinds of stuff. Right? Life would be so much better if he would just climb in the car, get buckled in. We could get to where we want to go on time, but he doesn't, right? And I get so frustrated. James also, whenever he's getting dressed, not all the time, but sometimes, especially if he's just in a mood to do something else, rather than put his underwear on his bottom, he likes to put it on his head and just run around, right? Which sometimes is hilarious. And sometimes it's super frustrating because he's not obeying. He's not doing what he needs to do to move the process along. Not to just single out James, Becca is frustrating as well. Becca, as you know, she had a complicated birth and has had trouble growing and things in her life. And so lots of issues around food with her. And so we'll have food in front of her, stuff that she likes, and she just won't eat. And it's so frustrating. Becca, just eat this food. It's food that you like. Just eat it. You need it to grow and be strong and become the person that we all want you to be. And yet sometimes she refuses to eat. And yet, of course, I know life would be better for her, for me, for everybody, if she would just eat the food that we give her. But she doesn't. And I get so frustrated. Nancy gets frustrated. We all get frustrated in life when people don't do what we ask them to do, especially when we at least think that it's what is best for them and for everyone. And I think God gets that way with us sometimes. When we are not obedient, God gets frustrated. Hear these words from Isaiah chapter 48, verses 17 through 19. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord your God, who teaches you for your own good, who leads you in the way you should go. Oh, that you had paid attention to my commandments. Then your prosperity would have been like a river, and your success like the waves of the sea. Your offspring would have been like the sand, and your descendants like its grains. Their name would never be cut off or destroyed from before me. Oh, that you had paid attention to my commandments. I just hear that frustration and that longing from God for us to do what God wants us to do. Because God truly does have our best interest at heart and wants the best for us if we listen and we submit ourselves to God. In this story, it's a difficult story, isn't it? Sometimes we think of Old Testament and New Testament as kind of very different, right? And how God is portrayed in them pretty differently. A lot of times we think of the Old Testament and God is full of wrath and vengeance and anger, and there's all these wars and things. And the New Testament, God's all lovey-dovey. It's all about grace and things. But here, this story challenges that, doesn't it? This story, not so much about love and grace, but more about what can happen when we are disobedient. In the story, there is a married couple, Ananias and Sapphira. And they have converted to Christianity. They have decided to follow in the way of Jesus Christ, to become part of this movement of God in the world. And they know that part of the expectation is that everyone who joins the movement will sell what they have, sell their land and their possessions, and give the money to the common pool so that everyone can have enough. And so they're kind of on board with that, right? They decide to sell their stuff, but they're not all the way in. They hedge their bets a little bit. And this is kind of inevitable, isn't it? We heard last week about the community as it came together and how everyone did this. They sold their things and they came together and they shared with one another. But human nature creeps in, doesn't it? We don't want to share everything that we have. We want to keep some for ourselves, don't we? And so that's exactly what Ananias and Sapphira do. And I don't think we can blame them. It is human nature to want to keep for ourselves rather than trusting and giving it all away. And so that's what they do. They sell their land, and it doesn't give us an amount, but let's say they sell for $100,000. And they decide to keep, they give $75,000 of that to the group and keep $25,000 back for themselves. Just to have, just in case. They think, no big deal, we're giving most of it to everybody else. We can keep a little bit for ourselves. It's all right. And then they lie about it. They say, yeah, we sold our land. It was for $75,000, not $100,000. $75,000, and here it is. Have all that we have. And they're found out. And they drop dead, one after the other. Now, in the Old Testament, it probably would have told us that God struck them dead. That language is used in the Old Testament. Not so much here. It doesn't say directly that God struck them dead, but maybe God did, maybe God didn't, I don't know. But either way, I think their death is a direct result of their disobedience, of not submitting themselves to God and to the community of faith, of keeping back some of what they have, and of lying about it. It's a hard passage, isn't it? To think about such extreme consequences for disobedience. Think about our own lives, and sure, there are consequences, usually not that extreme, though, right? When my kids don't do what I tell them to do, they go to timeout for a little while, or they have a privilege taken away. Nothing like this. When you're a committee working together and you don't get the work done, well, it just gets postponed another month, right? Nothing quite this extreme. But what is at stake in our own lives when we are not obedient? When we do not submit ourselves to God's authority. If obedience really is about submitting ourselves, then I guess the question becomes, to whom or to what are we called to submit ourselves? I think more often than not, people submit themselves to themselves, which sounds a little weird. But the authority that most people recognize is themselves, right? They develop some kind of personal moral code or moral ethic, and that's what they live by. Some kind of code that they've developed, or they want something and they take it. People live that way. A lot of people, most of the time, I think. But I think that we, as people of faith, are called to something more, to something greater. Now, as citizens of a country, of course, we need to submit to the laws of our country, right? I mean, that's just part of the deal. Otherwise, you go to jail. It's consequences, right? But what about when those laws are unjust? We have a history in our nation of having some laws that are unjust and that are oppressive to certain people. Think about slavery, about women's suffrage, about the civil rights movement, and how people stood up in those times and disobeyed on purpose in order to make a statement, in order to fight for the change of laws. And sometimes that's what we need to do. And so in those circumstances, they're submitting themselves to a different authority, aren't they? They're submitting themselves, maybe it's to Scripture, maybe it's to the church, maybe it's to God. Ideally, those three line up, right? Those three should be giving us the same message, but they don't always. In the church, sometimes we too have had policies that are oppressive to people, that have excluded people from full participation in the life and love of grace of God. And as a pastor, I have promised to submit myself to the authority of the church. And so I wrestle and struggle with what to do in those kinds of situations. How do I live faithfully when the policies of the church don't quite line up with what I think Scripture and God teaches us and invites us to be? So maybe I choose to submit myself to Scripture. Well, there's lots of different ways to interpret Scripture, isn't there? People can look at the same passage, the same stories, and get different messages. And so which of those do we submit ourselves to? And so the ideal, I think, is to submit ourselves to God, to what God wants, to what God desires. But the problem there is we don't always know, do we? For Ananias and Sapphira, I think it was pretty clear that they were to give all that they had, not keep any back for themselves. And they didn't do that. But what about for us today? How do we know what it is God wants and desires? As United Methodists, we have what's called the general rules of our church. Let's see if y'all can remember these. The first one, do no harm. Second one, do good. Ellen's on it today. The third one, stay in love with God. Do no harm, do good, and stay in love with God. As United Methodist, we have discerned that that is the crux of what it means to follow Jesus Christ, to submit ourselves to the will of God. If we don't harm other people, if we don't do anything that hurts other people intentionally, that oppresses them, that keeps them down, that harms others, if we do good in the world, we seek to make the world a better place, we do works of love and justice and mercy in the world, and then if we submit ourselves to God in worship and prayer and study and do what we can to grow in that relationship, I think that's what true obedience to God looks like. To do no harm, to do good, and to stay in love with God. In a few moments, we will gather around the communion table, and part of the prayer that we say together is, free us for joyful obedience. And that truly is what obedience should look like. It should be a thing of joy, a thing of beauty, a thing that gives and brings us life. Obedience is not about following a set of rules and being stodgy and uptight and all those things. No, obedience is submitting ourselves to God and what God wants and desires and dreams for us. So may we be a people, may we be a church who submits to God, who is obedient, and through that is full of love and joy. Amen.